So good to be back here in C3 Fremantle. We do love your pastors. They are such wonderful leaders, great pastors. And congratulations on planning your campus, C3 Wellard. It's been going about 15, 14 months now and doing so well. And you've still got a full house here. And you've got, about 5,000 people meeting over at Wellard, evidently. I think it's got 100 people over there. And it's tremendous. You're doing a fabulous job. Both within your two campuses, but also within the state here in helping other churches and also overseas in the Philippines, I know in Africa as well. What you've done in 21 years is outstanding. Congratulations on 21 years pastoring, 30 years being married. Give your pastors a big round of applause. Appreciate them. Always encourage them to go on holidays. We all need holidays. We live in a life that's very complex and generally pretty frenetic today, so it's good to have holidays, it's good to have a break, and it's good for your pastors to have a break, have Sundays off. While Sunday is a worship day for pastors, also got some work ministry elements to it that add some pressure to it, so it's good that you send your pastors away on holidays. Encourage them to have a good holiday and bless them as they go. It's interesting when you come to Christ that you discover the love of Jesus, which we've been singing about this morning. Discover that Christ loved you and wants to forgive your sins and has set an eternal home for you in heaven. That's a wonderful discovery to make. I discovered that at 19. I'm not sure what age you discovered that, but it's a wonderful discovery. Then as you begin to grow in Christ, you realize that Jesus is interested in other areas of your life, not just forgiving your sins or getting you to heaven. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your workplace. He's interested in your relationships. He's interested in a whole range of areas. He's also interested in your financial world, because your financial world is a massive part and a significant part of your life. And Christ shows interest in that because he's interested in every aspect of what we do. And I remember as a new believer like you discovering the word tithe and thinking, what on earth does that word mean? And pastors would talk about it, other people would talk about tithing. I'd never heard of that word until I got into church. It's not a word you hear in the workplace. What on earth is a tithe? And I discovered it actually just meant a tenth. It's just a simple word to say 10%. And I thought, man, I want to kind of do that. It seems like a biblical principle to me as a young believer. And so I started to take my salary and set aside 10% for the Lord and come to church. And this is many years ago when you used to get your salary in a little kind of envelope with cash in it. Who remembers those days? Okay, young people going, what the heck is that sort of system? It was kind of cash society, no cards and that sort of automatic banking, ATMs and everything. And I'd set aside a tenth, and then I kind of decided, well, you know what, that's amazing. This tithing thing is really good. And then I discovered that God actually wanted to kind of take me even further, so I decided to stop tithing. In fact, I haven't tithed for years. In fact, it'd be decades since I have tithed, because I realize that tithing is not a ceiling, tithing is a floor. Tithing is the base camp for climbing to Everest. Tithing is not the final destination in generosity in the house of God. It's a stepping stone into a large heart of generosity. So I stopped tithing. It didn't mean I gave less. I didn't go, oh, my goodness, the new tithe, the new 10% is now 3%. It's great. We've knocked down the 7 commandments. Get the new tithe down to 3%. What a glorious... No, I decided that tithing wasn't enough. I stopped tithing and started giving more. 11%, 12%, 13%. And various stages of our life, Di and I have got up to 20, 25% of our annual income in giving into the house of God. I stopped tithing because I think tithing is just a base from which to launch yourself into a whole area of generosity. I discovered also in the Word of God that the Word of God is rich with helpful teaching about generosity, about giving, about financial intelligence, about understanding the financial world that we all operate and that we all get worried about and anxious about. I'm sure you're like me. I worry about finance. Am I alone in this? No, you're all sitting there going, yeah, I'm not worried. No, not at all. We think about money every single day, and I thank God that the Word of God is really helpful. to help us adjust our standard of giving rather than continuing to adjust our standard of living. And I want to take you into a passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote. When Paul wrote this, he was an old man, just as I've been reminded this morning that I too am aging. I'm fully aware that I am aging. And Paul was an old man. He was nearly 50, which is not old in our society, but in the first century, the average age a person would die was around about 36. So he was ancient, more than old, at 50. He lived into his 60s, which he would have been a really old man when he died. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, he'd just finished 3 years of magnificent church planting in the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. He had a 10-year glorious time of church planting. It was now coming to an end, and he was heading back to Jerusalem. And he wrote to the Corinthian church. Corinth is in Greece. He was at this time in Macedonia, having just left Ephesus. He was on his way to Greece, to the Corinthian church, because he had already told them, get ready to take an offering, because I want to take an offering from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church in Jerusalem to bless the church there. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's an aged man, he's a veteran of church planting, he's a significant leader in the New Testament era, he's already written a number of books in the New Testament era, but these couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians, I'm only going to take a few verses out, give us the framework and the philosophy of how Paul looked at tithing, at giving, at generosity. And I want to take you into some scriptures this morning, launch out of Paul into some scriptures about tithing, because I want all of you to stop tithing. I want all of you to live a far more generous life than being a tither. I found that going beyond tithing has enriched my soul and my heart and my spirit. It's enriched my thinking. It's enriched my mindset. It's made this tight-fisted John Finkelde more open-handed. And I would like you to all to follow Di and I's example. I would hold Di and I up to you as models of people who have stopped tithing and moved far beyond that base camp, because I want to get to the top. I want to be at the top of my game in giving. So come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. I'll start from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And Paul is kind of poking the Greek church here. If you've ever met a Macedonian person, try calling them Greek and see what their response is like. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like calling a Kiwi an Australian. Like calling a Canadian an American. Exactly, Brother Doug. Yes, I'm right with you right now, brother. Paul writes and he kind of stirs them and said, there's a grace upon the Macedonian church that I want you Greeks to get a hold of as I write to you. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I'll read that again. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I imagine that part of their very severe trial would have been economic. I don't think it was just persecution about Jesus, because when a trial comes, it comes in different frames and different references. And this trial, I think, would have had an economic impact on them as well. And the church there was struggling. Individuals were struggling with poverty. Yet in the midst of that, they didn't adjust their standard of giving down to their standard of living. They adjusted their standard of living in accordance with their standard of giving. Let me explain this to you. When you have a standard of giving that says tithing is just base camp, tithing is just the floor, I will never adjust my standard of giving to suit my standard of living. I'll never look at a bill and go, oh my goodness, that bill, oh man, how am I going to pay that? I tell you what, I'll just adjust my standard of giving down. I won't tithe for a month. That'll give them money to pay that bill. Oh man, there's a whole new holiday I would love to have. Wow, what a holiday that would be. It's an expensive holiday. I tell you what I'll do to lift my standard of living up to get that holiday. I'll just downgrade my standard of giving. I won't worry about tithe or leap into spring or our future, our hope. Is that what you call your our story, our future? I knew it was something like that. I'll just glide that down for a year, and I'll just lift my standard of living for a year. Paul is saying, no, the Macedonians, and he's stirring these Greeks, he says, even when they were under trouble and in extreme poverty, they said, we have a standard of generosity we will not give up. And there is this perseverance, this diligence in this, and we can have all sorts of reasons why we can adjust our standard of giving and go with the flow. Some people would say, well, I won't have enough to live if I give 10%. Some of you don't give 10%. You have not yet conquered that base camp of the tithe. Some of you will give here and there. I've got a bit of leftover cash on me this week. I'll put that in the offering, or I kind of feel really moved. I'm going to give $50 this week. There's kind of no rhyme or reason to it. You might be doing that because you're scared that you won't have enough. Other people have, will the church use it right sort of attitudes. I'm a bit worried about the church. Will the church use the money right? Can I say to you that when a church has been going for 21 years without any financial scandal, I think you can safely put your money into a church that has wonderful processes, good governance, audited books, and good systems that you know where you're giving is good, solid soil. Other people say, I got too many bills to pay. You know, my kind of credit card is out of control. And for you, what I would be encouraging is get some financial advice and help to adjust your standard of living to your income so that your standard of giving can be steady and solid and secure. And I'll give you some reasons why you want to do that. Some people adjust their standard of living all the time up and lower their standard of giving because they're just plain stingy. You know stingy people, don't you? You know when you go for a coffee at the cafe, you know you're going to pay. You just know it, and you're kind of lingering over coffee. You're not going to have a second one because, you know, I think I'm going to have to pay for these. They order a second one, and you think it's 2-1. Surely they'll pay now. So you linger over your water. Waiter comes along. Would you like more water? Yes, I'll have more water. And you'll linger over that, and you think, man, if I linger here long enough, they will give in and pay. But you've got to go to an appointment, and you get up, and foolishly, because you are a generous person, you'll say, look, let me get this. And they go, oh, will you? Thank you. And they're out the door in a flash. You know anyone like that? I had coffee with someone else the other day. Did exactly that to me. Thought, I'll take it. I'll grab it. Oh, will you? Thank you. They had two coffees. I only had one. I was drinking water like crazy. Some of you are just plain stingy. I'm an old guy. I can say that. Some of you are. You're just stingy. You're tight-fisted. Loosen up. Now you're upset with me. But if you stand up and leave, it'll be obvious who you are. Some people say the church is just after your money. Everybody's after your money, folks. McDonald's down the road. What do you think they want? What do you think they want? They think you want a big smile when you kind of... Yeah. That restaurant, you go down to the cappuccino strip this afternoon and have a few coffees, have a big meal and just leave with a wave and a smile. Thank you very much. Hey, come here, buddy. We want your money. Church wants your money. Of course the church wants your money. It's not the first thing the church wants. A church wants you to be alive in Christ, filled with the Spirit, filled with His love, filled with His joy, finding your place, doing what Sue's doing out there in the kids' zone. How good is that? I just love the kids. That's awesome. What's hard? I can't think of anything that's hard. How cool is that? So, oh, that's right. I meant to say. Hey, it'd be great to have more people helping. Church is after more than your money. Church wants your money. I make no apology for the fact that every church needs committed members to give their finance. No apology for that at all. Of course, how are we going to operate without it? I can't expect God to provide. That might be a faith issue, immature faith, or it might be a might be a self-centeredness. Charity begins at home, you know. Don't think it should end there. I think you can begin at home but not end there. And I think Paul writes a bit more about this whole deal of all of us getting up and under this whole issue of supporting the work of God through the tithe. He writes verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, "For I testify the Macedonians, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Isn't that a wonderful attitude? They urgently, they're poor, extremely poor, and they pleaded, "Paul, we want to put into this offering. We don't have enough. We're not sure where we're going to get all that we need from, but this spirit, this heart of generosity, this sense of responsibility, this sense of wanting to bear the burden of the Lord's work was such in their heart that they said, "Lord, Paul, we have to share in this. Please allow us to give into this offering." What a great spirit. What it's not a mean spirit. It's not a cynical spirit, is it? It's a heart of, "I want to give into this." And Paul writes an interesting thing in verse 3, "I testify they gave as much as they were able." And here is what I call the genius of the tithe. I think the tithe, the 10% as a baseline, as a floor to build your generosity on, is absolute genius. And this is why. When you go and join a gym, do they ask you for a percentage of your income as their monthly fee? No. They just say, "Here's our flat fee. It'll be $40, $50, whatever." They don't care how poor you are. They don't care how wealthy you are. There's just a flat fee. If you went to the football last night, see the Eagles play Melbourne, if you went and saw that, if you went up to the gate to buy a ticket at the door, which you can do some walk-up tickets, and they say, "Look, it's $50 to get into the game." Say, "Well, I'm not that well off. Can I have a $10 ticket?" What generally will they say to you? They'll laugh in your face and send you away. But here's the genius of the tithe. The tithe is not a flat fee where everybody in the church, everybody in the kingdom is designed to give the same amount to support the work of God. Everyone is designed to give as they are able. And as you adjust your standard of living to your standard of giving, then you can say, "You know what? 10%, Lord, I'm going to give it to you." And whether you're on $200,000 a year, whether you're on some Social Security benefits and it's $30,000, $40,000 a year, it's 10% of that amount. It's not a flat fee, it costs it. And I think this is the genius of it, that we all bear the burden at the same percentage rate. Now, could I prove to you tithing from the New Testament? Some people have a crack at this, and to be honest with you, I don't think you can. I can't run through a whole teaching in the New Testament. Jesus mentions in passing, when he's talking about Pharisaical, hypocritical attitudes, he mentions in passing they should continue to tithe while they find greater things of mercy and justice. Writer of Hebrews mentioned, but there's no great foundation of tithing in the New Testament. So when people say, "Hey, you can't prove tithing in the New Testament," I say, "Actually, you're right. I agree with you totally." But I believe, as I love to say this back to people, tithing is not a ceiling. It's not the top of the mountain you aim for. It's a baseline that you aim for. Once you get to base camp, you go, "Man, how can I climb further?" And I think some of our shifting in thinking of the church needs to shift to, "Oh man, I don't know, you know, why we have to give so much." Man, I'm thinking, why do we have to give so little? People complain about paying taxes in Australia. Go and live somewhere else. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, if you're an Australian, you're living here, you say, "Man, why is the government taking so much money?" Try and go and live in, Liberia? We live in paradise. Every time I travel, I come home and go, "Oh my goodness, what a place to live." And I think there's this mindset often, and it's a human mindset. It's not just an Australian mindset or a Christian mindset of this kind of gathering to ourselves. And God says, no, let's start with 10. Come on, start with 10 and let's see what we can build into your life of generosity, in bigness of heart. To shift our thinking to that bigness. So I don't think you can prove tithe in the New Testament. You can look back to the father of our faith, Abraham. He was a tither. You can look to his grandson, Jacob. He was a tither. And when God gathered the children of Israel out of Egypt. What a marvelous story that is in Exodus and Numbers, and did all those miracles and got them through the Red Sea, and God gathered them Mount Sinai and said, hey, I'm going to establish a whole order of worship. You're going to be a nation of priests and kings under me. You're going to serve me and worship me. And this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to establish a principle of the people of God as a nation of God, and it's called the tithe. And God lays out a few principles about the tithe that I think do us well to consider and do us well not to apply legalistically, but to understand the heart of the tithe. Not that we might get beaten by it, but that we might shift our thinking to what I think is a good framework of thinking from the Scriptures. In Leviticus 27, verse 30 and 32, the Lord in the Mosaic law for Israel said, a tithe of everything from the land, they're an agricultural society, whether grain, so wheat or oats or barley from the soil, or fruit from the trees, apples, oranges, olives, apricots. A tithe of all the apricots belongs to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? A tenth of all the apricots that pop up in the land belong to me. God obviously loved apricots. A tithe of all the new lambs belongs to me. Verse 32, every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod. I mean, you couldn't get more pedantic here. God says, you count them. Shepherds would do this. You count them under the rod. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the Lord's over there. 11, 12, 13, 14, over there, over there, over there. And a tenth would be put aside and be called holy to the Lord. That word holy means dedicated. Under the ban, actually. It means totally separated, totally put aside. See, the principle of the tithe teaches us, reminds us, every week, every month, when you place your tithe, either through a bank debit or on Sundays when you do the offering, every time you do that, it's a reminder to you that you own absolutely nothing. You came into the world butt naked. You will go out of the world butt naked. You will be in a coffin, thank goodness. But you will. You won't take a thing with you. The clothes you wear, the Bible you own, the gadgets you have, you will take nothing with you because you own nothing. I own nothing. I get to manage a whole bundle of stuff for all my years. And then God says, thank you very much. I'll have it all back. It's mine anyway. And when you tithe, that reminds you that everything belongs to the Lord. Every single thing. You're just a manager, you're a steward. When you don't tithe, you don't get reminded. You think everything's yours. I can do what I like with it. No, you can't. Because the horrible, scary truth is one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account of what I did with all the stuff he lent me for my lifetime. And that's a sobering thought. It sobers me up. I hope it sobers you up. Because I don't want to bring you into the house of God here and preach to you and just kind of have you going home going, woohoo, live whatever way I like. We're stewards. We're managers of what God has given us. Another principle about the tithe is Numbers 18:26. Speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe, I give you as your inheritance. Speak to the Levites. This was the tribe set aside to handle everything in the temple, all the worship order, all the sacrifices, everything that was going on. And you can read through the Old Testament matter. It was a full-time job to be a Levite. In fact, they went into Levitical ministry at 30 and retired at 50. They had 20 years of full-time Levitical ministry where they were looking after all the lighting and all the candles and the sacrifices and the bread and all the bits and pieces. It was a full-time job. And God said, speak to the Levites so that when you receive from the Israelites a tithe, I'll give you that as your inheritance. In other words, God says, I'm not going to give you land that you will plow, that you'll raise herds and flocks on for income. You're going to live off the apricots and the lambs and the calves that the children of Israel bring to the temple every time there's a harvest, every time I bring them to Jerusalem. You're going to live off that. The tithe was designed to make sure that the kingdom of God worked in the right way. One of the main reasons Di and I tithe today And we're not pastoring our church anymore. We haven't for 5.5 years. But I still tithe every single month, bank transfer of our tithe straight over. And also our beyond, our commitment beyond our tithe. As I said, I haven't tithe for decades. I've gone way beyond the tithe. I never want to be a tither again. I always want to be above base camp. I always want to be above the floor, folks, in my giving. And one of the reasons Di and I tithe is that we love our church. We love the building. We love the staff. We love the programs. Our grandsons go to the kids program. We've got 3 grandsons now. Have I mentioned Jack and Reese and Archer at all during the sermon yet? 3 grandsons, and they go to the kids program, and there's staff employed for that. There are volunteers, hundreds, dozens of volunteers. There's a great building. I tithe because I want to make sure the lights are on when my family and I go to church. I tithe because I want to make sure the pastor gets paid a good salary. I tithe because I don't want the church to go bankrupt and get kicked out of the building. I tithe because people come to Christ in our church. And I want to fund that. I want to support that. I want to be under the burden of that and say, Lord, build your church. I'm going to take not only my time, my talents, my gifts, I'm going to give my money so we can do this and impact other people's lives. I don't want our church to be out on the street. I want our church with a footprint in the community. If people will drive past and say, what's that? It's a church. Wow, what does a church do? I might just go out and check it out. I mean, you guys have such a footprint here. Thousands of people see this building, drive past, go, ah, church. A church is still around today. Yes, they are. Because people like you tithe and give and support and strengthen the house so the house can do what it's meant to do. A third and last principle out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 to 6. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place, to the temple in Jerusalem, you must go. There bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes. God says, I'm going to put a place, my temple in Jerusalem. I'm going to put my name there that I'll choose from among all your tribes. And to that place you must go and bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, and your tithes. So this is quite funny when you think about it, is that if you live, say that this is Jerusalem here in Fremantle, and say that you had your apricot farm down there in Mandurah. You know, when you would come to fruit season, maybe you had some apples and oranges as well, at the harvest time of fruit season, you would head out with all the village around Mandurah. You would head up to the temple in Jerusalem with your apricots, with your apples, with your pears, with your orange tithe. You'd have it all there in big barrels or maybe on wagons or on donkeys loaded up, and there you'd be your neighbor and they'd have their tithe of their oranges and their mandarins, and maybe they'd have a few lambs come out in that season and they had a bundle of lambs they're driving as well. And you look over there and there's old Joshua over there. He's got all his calves that have just come out, a tenth of the calves. He's driving them up to Jerusalem. And village after village would go with their tithe. And you notice old Zerubbabel over there, he's just got himself and his donkey. And Zerubbabel, man, where's your apricots? Well, went on a big resort down at the Dead Sea this year. Cashed them in. Had a great holiday down at the Dead Sea Resort, but feel a little bit embarrassed because I don't have any apricots to give to the Lord. Everyone would see everyone else's tithe. Imagine if we did that today. We'd know who of you have been to the Dead Sea instead of bringing your tithe. If you lived a long way, say if you lived in Busselton, what you could do with your tithe, you think, man, how am I going to get all my apricots from Busselton up here on donkeys? You could go and cash it in. You take down the market and sell it, and you'd have your money bag with your tithe. And so all the people from Busselton, they'd just be sitting on their donkeys waving their money bags. Got my tithe, cashed it in, didn't have to drive all the goats and all the lambs and all the calves up from Busselton. I just cashed it in, but I got it here ready for the Lord. And you know what it would do? There would be this sense that we cannot get today. But there'd be this sense of we're sharing the load together. We're supporting the house of God together. We're in this together, shoulder to shoulder. I got my oranges and apricots. These are for the Levites. I'll probably flog them all so they can, they don't want to eat apricots all year. They want to buy some other food. Some prosciutto. Some nice gorgonzola cheese. A bit of pizza because we've got an Italian brother. Come over. There just be awareness that, hey, you know what the tithe tells you? I'm bearing the load with other people. I'm in this with others. My heart and my spirit are in this. Let me finish with 2 Corinthians 8:5. How do you become this person? This beyond tither. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they went beyond our expectations, having them given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves to Jesus unreservedly. Lord, everything I own is yours. Some of you need a fresh grace from God on your giving. Your giving has dissipated and needs a fresh grace on it. Don't do that by rushing to a decision right now. First, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer on this, give yourself to the Lord. And they gave themselves then to us. They said, Paul, we've given ourselves to Jesus. Now, Paul, you want us to be generous givers? We're going to give ourselves to you as well. What does that mean? To give yourself. It means to give your finance, because your finance is you. You swap your days for money. You go to work, you give someone 8 hours, they give you cash. Money is a reflection of your life, of your hours and your minutes. Close your eyes where you're sitting this morning. God wants to remind you this morning, you are a steward. Some of you are not tithing. You're saying, I don't even know how I could start at 10%. Could I suggest you start with 1%, 2%, 3%. Start somewhere. Make a move towards base camp. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm just jumping straight up into base camp. Good. Well done. Some of you say, I just cannot see how I could do that. I am in so much debt. I'm overwhelmed with the thought of finding any money to give. I just give every now and again when I can. Can I encourage you, stop that. Become a regular 2%, 3%, 4% giver. Then you'll see God work it out. Then you become 5%, 7%. Sometimes when your faith is weak and not strong, you need to go step by step, and that's okay. The Lord is a good, good Father. He's not a dictator. But he's going to move you to that 10%. Why? So you can get to base camp, so you can climb Everest and shift your world into a generosity you've never known before. Every eye closed right across this congregation. Challenge I want to put before you today is I want to ask each and every one of you, those already tithing and gone beyond base camp, those of you not tithing at all, some of you are brand new to church, think, man, I've never even heard of this concept. I got a lot to chew on. The challenge I want to put before you is, will you give yourself to the Lord on this matter? Will you give yourself to the Lord? For some of you, you've already done it, but I want to challenge you. Will you give yourself afresh to the Lord on tithing and going beyond? Every eye closed right across this congregation. If you're saying, John, I want to give myself to the Lord afresh on generosity and giving, I want you to seal that decision just by simply raising your hand high in the air. Go ahead and do that right now. Go ahead and do that right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you up the back. Go ahead and raise your hand high. Seal this in your heart today. Lord, I'm giving myself afresh to you today. I'm handing my life, my resources, thank you, over to you afresh. Go ahead and raise your hand as you make that great decision. I've done it before, but Lord, I'm doing it again today. Thank you on my right. You can put your hands down. That's good. Thank you in the middle. You can put your hand down. I'm making this decision, Lord, to give myself to you afresh today to become that person you want me to be. If you haven't yet, go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you on my right. If you haven't yet, go ahead and do that right now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, give the grace of giving afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Incredible. Well, before we close our service, we need to take up our offering. Who enjoys our church? Who felt like that was a timely word for our church? Some of you are too scared to put your hands up. But you know, before the guys come and take up the offering, maybe you're here and you just want to make a promise. You haven't discussed it with your husband or wife or whatever the situation is, but you're saying, today I dedicate myself to the Lord and make it a turn point in your life. So take an envelope. There should be one on your seat. I have one in my pocket here. And so before we take up this offering, let's take the Word of God seriously today and allow God to transform who we are and have generous hearts. Why I Stopped Tithing. Who enjoyed that title? So good. So good. Let's pray before we take up today's tithes and offerings. Father, I thank you that you are an amazing God. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor John, who's given an amazing word, Lord. I pray, Father God, Lord, that as we continue to build and grow our church, that every one of us will partner together, that we will shoulder the responsibility together, that every time someone puts their hand up and becomes a Christian, that we will celebrate together, that every time that we have our Leap into Spring, our missions conference, or our Story, Our Future, our building fund, that we are aiming for something that is far beyond tithing, that it's called the generous giving of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would be ministers of your name and no other name. And we dedicate ourselves afresh today for your purpose and your glory beyond all other things in our life. The people of God said, amen. Let's take up our...